Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia with a message for those that are hungry and thirsty for reality, for ultimate meaning and destiny. Those can be from any background. Doesn't matter whether you're atheist, agnostic, or you're a religious person with a mirror ritualism, whether it be from Christianity or from some other philosophical belief, whatever your background. The question is, are you hungry and thirsty for reality? That you're willing to let go of those things that are not real to have what is real. I refer you to my website at ultimatemeaning.com, where I have written, through the gifting of the Spirit of God in me, with very original thought and understanding, things that are a real answer that points to your ultimate destiny and meaning, and to the meaning and existence of all things. So check out my website at ultimatemeaning.com and read that flip book. It's filled in red print. Wherever there's red print, those are links to YouTube videos that are very profound, amazing YouTube videos, confirming from many fields of science and archaeology the reality of what I'm talking about. I am talking about the very source and meaning of all things, which is found in the one true eternal God, who is love, an ultimate perfection of love that has such integrity and purity that it always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice that is such would have a measure of corruption in it. This love has such purity that it is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this love, that is the very antithesis to corruption, that is the opposite of corruption, that ensures that there can be a destiny where there is no corruption and death, that goes on in your life as an individual and corporately with his creation in fellowship with God, in your unique creativity being ever enlarged in greater fulfillment in fellowship with God and with one another. This message is particularly to those gathering around Jesus Christ, who is the full manifestation of God in human form. Yes, God is great enough that he can communicate with his creation in human form. For example, in Genesis 18, Abraham meets three angels that is just standing before him at the tent door, and he feeds them a feast. And they eat the food, and one of them he addresses as Yahweh, which is the most sacred name for the one true eternal God. Yahweh is the name for Lord in the Old Testament in English. Usually that's the way it's in the original Hebrew. And God usually is Elohim, which means the Almighties. Sometimes it's the Almighty. In one verse you can have the word God meaning Almighty and also Almighties, because we don't worship a God that is three persons. There are three gods, but three personages that are one true God. You have to be in personage in the three ultimate aspects of existence to be able to rule in the three ultimate aspects of existence, which are beyond creation and in creation as the sun into the time and space realm, where there can be many dimensions of time and dimensions that exist. We're only in a very inferior dimension, the third dimension, compared to other dimensions. That's another topic. Check it out at ultimatemeaning.com. And of course, to be in personage and omnipresence, filling all dimensions of existence in creation and beyond creation, is the Holy Spirit. And so there is only one God in three personages, who is the ultimate perfection of love, whose love is so great that he will not tolerate what is contrary to good, what is contrary to his love. but is so ultimate in the fact that he could condescend and suffer more than you, a mere creature, and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, so that you could repent and choose to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of all your sins through his body that was broken unto death, and his out of his love for you, and his blood that was outpoured unto death in his love for you. Yes, he rose from the dead because he is God in the flesh and never lost his union with the Father. Though he experienced the forsaking of God's judgment, he always was in a selfless state of trust, which is a spirit of holiness. Even said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't have rebellion. He was totally one with the Father. And anyone that would deny that is denying that God conquered death in the flesh. It's only God that can conquer sin and corruption and death. That is verified in the resurrection. 500 people saw him at once. Well, I'm getting off kind of on an evangelistic tangent here, aren't I? I want to just address why I am sharing these messages. These messages are for the churches throughout the United States and Canada and around the world in this very serious time of darkness and crisis, where there's the threat of nuclear war, where there's the threat of famine, where we've seen a communist takeover of the government in the United States, where the election was stolen. You only have to go to my website at ultimatemeaning.com or Love Realized to look at the news and links that are not lying and are telling you the truth to know what's going on. I don't have time to get distracted by all of those things. I am here to speak what God is wanting to say. And what I will seek to do is to speak as the oracles of God, because the Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's addressing those that are assembling together around Jesus Christ to allow God's Spirit to speak through them. And that is what I will seek to do in this message. And to further explain this, it says in Revelation 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What testifies to the reality that God came in human flesh and conquered death in human flesh is the spirit of prophecy that comes out of worshiping who God is, reciprocating his being of love in those two aspects that I described. When we do that from the depths of our heart, when there's a turning from the depths of our heart in great reverence and worship, in spirit and in truth, we are filled with the Spirit to speak beyond ourselves those things that are coming from the Spirit of God. So I will seek to speak in a heart set and a mindset of worship here, what God is wanting to say to the body of Christ. Forgot to put my little timer on. Oh, well, I guess that was probably about 7 minutes of talk. So I will continue here to speak, and my messages on Sunday are a lot longer, and I should announce here also that I now have podcasts actually on my website of my daily podcasts from Monday to Saturday. Now, I found out there was gaps in these podcasts where there's about 15 seconds missing here and then another spot here where there, and there's nothing I can do about that, so, but now I've know what the error was, and I won't go into why. What I found was the most likely error. I'm sure it will not continue. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen anymore. Nevertheless, there's a few gaps here and there. You still will get pretty well most of the things out of there. So you can see that that's on my website now there, as well as something really wonderful I put up on my website today. And that is a whole playlist of songs that are high-quality hymns, of 1,080 possible hymns and other hymns from other places as well throughout the history of the church. And there's a lot of hymns from the underground church in China there too that are very in-depth and meaningful songs, because the songs nowadays that most churches have are very shallow with the words and even the tunes, and they often sing the same things over. They've lost their creativity. They've lost that which is creative. Do you see the prophetic? Worship is very creative, and there's lots of variety in song. And so I want to share with you what I received as far as the hymn we will sing today by the casting of lot. Every time I get one of these hymns, they're ones that I don't even know. There's 1,080 hymns, and yet they're there that you can use even before a congregation because the words are up there and everything. So I'm going to bring them up, the one that I have today, but you can go on my website right now where there's a whole playlist of them that plays automatically. All of these beautiful worship songs. That's a blessing. You can do it on your phone, go to my website and find that there, or you can just do it, you know, on your PC or whatever you have, Apple or whatever. Okay, so I want to just share with you the song, and we will sing together this song. It's not one of the more fancy ones, but it's beautiful. And so here's the song.
Saturate us with thy Spirit, all our being holy filled.
God has us regenerated in our spirit with his love, but he must transform us further in our soul by his own blood. Lord,
transform us to thine image in emotion, mind, and will. Saturate us with thy Spirit, all our being wholly filled.
By the power of his Spirit, in his pattern he transforms. From his glory to his glory, to his image he conforms. Lord, transform us to thine image, in emotion, mind, and will. Saturate us with thy Spirit, all our being wholly filled. Transforms all sanctifying, till like him we are mature. He transforms our soul possessing, till his stature is secure. Lord, transform us to thine image, in emotion, mind, and will. Saturate us with thy Spirit, all our being wholly filled. Lord, transform us to thine image, in emotion, mind, and will. Saturate us with thy Spirit, all our being wholly filled.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's a real price to when you pray a prayer like that. You're going to go through the process of transformation, which is the process of trial. But after you have suffered a while, he will strengthen, establish, and settle you. Now, before I get into the message, I feel so moved to show you my website. And so I'm going to minimize myself right now for a moment and just show you my website that I have here, if I can find it on here. I know not, but I will try to bring it up because I have these songs on there that I want to show you. I'm not sure which one it is here, but we'll find it. It's one of these. Okay, it's not that one. It's probably not that one. It's probably this one. It's this one here. This is where I have my worship songs now. And they will play automatically. Now, there's one here that came to my heart as I was considering the message, which is a song by Watchman Nee. And I think I'm on the second page here, so I'm going to go to the previous one. And I'm going to find that one by Watchman Nee, because that song is very applicable to what God has been saying by His Spirit this week. So I believe, if I can recognize it here, it's this one here. Yes, this is a song by a great man of God that was martyred in the 1970s that planted many churches, and many of these songs in this hymn book are from that movement in the underground church in China. So I want to play this one because it really gives you an understanding more of what we just sung and of the message. So we're going to bring it up here. That is Watchman Nee, who was martyred for his faith in the 1970s in prison.
On this path.
retreating I am led. So let me, Lord, now learn of your perfect father. So for wrong, no resentment.
So that is a powerful message in that song, and I'm in tears over it. I am. I'm in tears over that song. Just going to check and make sure that's up. Yeah. Now I want to share with you what God has been saying this week by His Spirit through the casting of lot before the Lord. Please don't get religious on me. In your own deviation of righteousness that has its root in pride. Please. There's nothing wrong with casting lots before God when it's done and you're in a right and a loving relationship with God. Yes, if you're not walking right with God and you're lukewarm, I wouldn't dare do it. But it was something greatly practiced by in the Old Testament by Moses, Joshua, King David, Solomon, many others. Extensively was used by the early church. It was used by powerful movements of revival like the Moravians, who even chose their own wives by the casting of lot. And it is powerfully used in these messages. And so I want to share with you what I received this week and may go into also what I received today for time I know not how this will all work out. But first of all, I want to bring up what I received. Beginning way back on May the 9th of this week, today is Sunday, May the 16th of 2022. And I received Ezekiel 33 and Job 35, and both of those chapters are about not trusting in our own righteousness. And it's about warning the wicked. And it says this in verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. You see, it is when we become proud in our own self-merit of even giving our body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is only from God. It's only in receiving who He is and abiding in who He is. God always intended that that was the relationship. So then why did He give the law? Well, it was because it is explained in the Word of God why the law was given. But before the law was given, there was still that wonderful abiding relationship with God that was so close that Enoch was translated. Look at the close relationship Abraham had with God. The three angels came down, and one of them was Yahweh himself, and ate food that he offered to him. That was Christ in the flesh before he came through a manger, as you know, through the Virgin Mary. Not through anyone but the blood coming from God himself by the Spirit of God moving upon the womb of Mary. And we read also here in Job 35, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? And then he goes on there in 16 and says, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Now this particular one that was speaking against Job is the one that was not condemned by God out of the four that were there to counsel him. Eliphaz, I believe, was his name. However, the Lord was doing a work in Job through a great trial to bring him into a place where he died to all of the things that were his own understandings and his own deceptions and self-sufficiencies of his own righteousness. God doesn't call us all to go through the same trials. What we are called to do is be those that are like potter before the clay. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is a matter of humility before God, of coming and admitting our blindness and saying, God, I can't see. I need your eyes. I need your spirit to take away the darkness in my heart that's blinding me. It's a matter of crying out to God from the depths of our heart for mercy. You know, Christ said of the publican that beat his breast and would not so much as lift his head to heaven and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said that man went justified before God. But the Pharisees that were looking down on the publican and saying, I thank God that I fast 3 days a week, that I give my tithes, and I'm not like that sinner over there. Who was the one that was justified? The one that was reciprocating God's love out of the realization of his undoneness in the light of the purity of his love that demanded judgment. But he saw that God was merciful and that he could cry out to God, and there was a deep turning in his heart. And of course it says in 2 Corinthians 3, towards the end there, concerning the children of Israel, that the veil was upon them in the reading of the Old Testament. But it says then that whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The deep turning of the heart to the Lord is a turning to genuinely fear God, that is in alignment with the conscience that innately knows that there must be judgment for good to prevail and to increase, and that points towards the ultimate good. And the fear of God is a choice to turn in our heart and to recognize the being of God as good in his judgment. We see all the suffering around us, and it is easy to become unthankful, even subconsciously, because of what we're going through and what we see around us, and forget that all of this is happening because God will not tolerate sin and because of rebellion of free-willed beings against God. Of course, when you create beings with a capacity to love, they must have their own free will. They must be the source of their own action. And so they are self-responsible and not God. So we don't blame God for creating the devil. That is a choice. It is out of free will. So with free will is the potential to make choices that are contrary to life, that are corrupt, that take on a hell-contagious state of being. God is calling his people to come through for him into such a relationship of oneness with him that is as described in John chapter 17. Job went through this. And I could go on. I could talk for a long time. I got to be careful about the time of the message, but because it's video, you know, it's a lot to process. So I would love to go in and preach another message here, but I want to overview what I received by the casting of lot, which is way beyond coincidence. So we have this theme of God allowing death to work in us that we might know his resurrection power. Paul the Apostle said that we despaired even of life itself, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God, the one true eternal God that raises the dead. And we see here in Tuesday that I received 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 68. And this is way beyond coincidence. These two chapters are about conquering death. They're about the resurrection of Christ. Both of them. It's amazing how these two chapters fit together. So I'll just read a little bit of the resurrection prophecy in Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong what? The issues from death. The power to deliver from death, you'll read another translation. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. And it goes on there. So this is Psalm 68, and it's just an amazing psalm. And it aligns totally with 1 Corinthians 15, which is about also the resurrection from the dead and the conquering of death. And I don't need to describe it in detail here for time, but I'll read some verses. It says, beginning in verse 25 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For he must reign till the He hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And of course, that is also described in the book of Daniel. I don't know if I pasted that in here. And there's so much more here. I'm just touching on what God was saying, is saying by his Spirit to the churches in this week that has just gone through. And again, we discover in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew 6 that I received on Wednesday, the same theme coming forth. And I wrote here, the common theme between these two chapters is being in the place of humility and receptivity to believe and receive what is from God. And that comes out of a heart that is soft and broken. What does the Lord say? It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken and a contrite heart. When our soil is soft, we are reciprocative to the Spirit of God to receive what is from him, that the eye of our heart would perceive aright what God is showing us. And also here, often the seeing is, in some ways, the same as the hearing. Because what he's seeing, what you're seeing, is also saying something to you. And we see in these two chapters that Mary was one that believed when the angel stood before her. And she was greatly misunderstood and misjudged because she was pregnant, and they knew it wasn't through the one that was to be her husband, Joseph. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." The low estate. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name." You see, it's only when we perceive the integrity of God's love, the purity of his love, that brings holiness in our lives, when we see that it is good, that is dealing with us even to be severe, to chastise us as children, is good, instead of bucking like a horse bucking the rider. Yeah, we all buck. It's hard to die to self. But we come to a place where, like that song that Watchman Nee sung, we learn in everything to give thanks, because this is God's will, that we should know an unconditional trust in the Father like Christ knew on the cross. where he was totally, because he is God in the flesh, in oneness with the Father. When he was forsaken in the judgment of God upon him, he still was in union with the Father in a state of selfless trust by faith, a moral persuasion beyond feeling that reciprocates the being of God, that abides in who God is, in these two aspects of his love, the integrity of his love and the grace or the mercy of his love that endures forever. And in Matthew chapter 6, there's a great emphasis on being careful to be hidden and not seen, and not to seek the glory of man, not to fast and show off before people and so on. And so it's emphasizing humility again. And it's emphasizing the importance of having an eye that is single and receptive. That's talking about the spiritual eye of our heart. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Yes, it's very dangerous if we know the truth and we hold it in unrighteousness, and we're not living in a love relationship. We're lukewarm and we're deceived by false teachers that equate godliness with material gain, and they focus always on, oh, God's going to bless you with this dream and that dream and everything else, and that's where their focus is all the time. It's not on an unconditional love relationship where the Word of God clearly teaches that he's chosen the poor as rich and heirs of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that God can't entrust people with riches. If they love God, their pleasure isn't in the things of this world, and so they don't use their wealth in such a way to consume on their own lust, because they don't find fulfillment in that. They've entered into a union with God that has out of a holy life such wholeness that those things are shallow and empty. And they know that is only those that grasp those things are like a black hole trying to grasp onto something that will never satisfy the inner core of their being. So our eye is single when we choose to be those that say, God, I love my master, I love my Lord, I will not go free. You can judge me. I don't care what happens. I have decided I will trust you. If I'm to be a martyr and be tortured for my faith, you'll give me the grace, you'll give me the strength. I know it's not in myself. I don't trust in my own righteousness, in my own effort. No, I trust in you. I know you are my source. I will learn in everything to be reciprocative and rest in you instead of fear. You see, fear has torment. It causes uptightness, which is a consciousness of loss. But perfect love casts out that fear, and that is by what? It says faith works by love, by perceiving the love of God for who he is, which is in the fear of God. We are receptive into a moral persuasion in who God is through every trial, which is what faith is. Pistis means moral persuasion in the Greek. I go on, and I share what I received on Thursday. Now, Thursday was a little different, but it was still on the same topic. It was 1 Samuel 22 and 1 Kings 11, and both these chapters are kings that are corrupt. One, by the threat of losing kingship, was Saul, and the other was seduced by beautiful women, which was Solomon, and that was what that was about. It was showing what can happen to those that are righteous. If they trust in their own righteousness and they begin to assume things before God instead of abiding in the secret place, in the fear of God. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him, that are in the place where they so are in awe of God. Did you know that half of your brain was created to comprehend awe? That's what they discovered in the study of the brain. That is because that is so much a part of genuine worship, and it's so lacking in the body of Christ. I have seen so many Pentecostal pastors in the past. They get up and they talk about a hockey game in the place where we're assembling around the Almighty God. How could we think of that? Which is stumbling so many people to spend all their time with the gods of amusement and pleasure instead of redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Why is it that we find pleasure in such things? God has things in you that are so unique and so beautiful, far beyond any of those things that are entertaining you, that is robbing you from your creativity and from the things that God wants to bring forth in your life that are far more fulfilling than the idols of this world, the things that are highly esteemed among men or an abomination in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that I put you in bondage and say, oh, you can't watch a bit of sports to relax for a moment. I don't find anything in it that I would like. But I'm not going to condemn people and get them into thinking, no, that's not the issue here. The issue is, are we in love with God? So much so that our life is consumed in a relationship with Him so that the time is all being used aright and our priorities are right. This is what the church needs to repent of in the United States and across Canada, is the gods of amusement, the gods of pleasure, the materialism. His house is no longer a house of prayer and a house of holiness. Oh, we got all of our programs and our activity, like, you know, we can be like the Church of Ephesus, so keen on making sure we don't have any false apostles in our midst or false prophets. So keen and being so righteous, but we've lost the place of the secret place of the Most High, where our hearts know what it is to be broken before God, like the woman that wiped His feet with the tears of her hair, or the lady that broke the alabaster box at His feet. We need to break our hearts before God and return to becoming, in these last days, His conquering bride. Church needs to wake up. And where I am in the city I am in, I am praying that there is planted an assembly of believers that becomes a praying church that is madly and lavishly in love with God, that will bring down the glory of God in His fullness. You know, you have a meeting in the morning and the evening. Why don't you just have one four-hour meeting where you can really break through in your church service? And why is it that people complain about the prayer meeting being so ill attended, instead of making the church service a prayer meeting in the first place, where you come before God and you're on your faces and you're not conscious of the people that are at the front? No, you're conscious more of Christ in your midst, and you facilitate each member of the body as they begin to pray out, as they begin to sing songs out and corporately sing, to move in the gifts of the Spirit, whether it be testimony, word, prophetic utterance, or word of exhortation. Then the pastor can preach at the end. That's the way the general pattern should be. I've written a book. You can get it on Amazon.com. You can get it through a link on my website under books, called Godheadship and Body Invasion. It shows all the things you can do to not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting your local assembly, so that you bring His glory down in your midst. It says that we're to give Him no rest until Jerusalem goes forth as a torch that burns. And that's talking about the Jerusalem in your city first, before it's in Jerusalem. The way you conquer your nation with the love of God, with the gospel, is when you become a corporate assembly that's madly in love with Him, that returns to the genuine fear of God. You know, when you really love someone, they're precious to you. You don't treat them common. You don't talk about some abomination that is highly esteemed among men in the midst of an holy assembly where you're meeting with the living God. We don't know the fear of God where we tremble before Him in the awe of whose presence we're in. We've lost that. God wants us to return to such a love relationship with Him. We learn as a church to be still and know He is God, and to be sensitive to the leading of His Spirit in our lives individually and corporately. I go on, and I touch on Friday. I received Romans chapter 6 and Luke chapter 2. Now, I received Luke chapter 1 the other day before this. But here we got Romans chapter 6. What is it on again? The same talking. Identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This all came by the casting of lot. Both chapters reveal the power of God in holiness and a life over corruption and death, and the principle of enduring against death and dying to sin through God for victorious resurrection life. And we know what Romans chapter 6 is about. So I can read a bit of it. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then we go to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You see, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that reckoning is more than just an intellectual assent. Oh, I acknowledge the fact that I am crucified with Christ and that I am risen with Christ. No, it's way more than that. This is using the word baptism, and that word baptism means to saturate, like saturating a garment with a dye to change its color, which means it changes its identity. And there were many people in those cultures, probably even then, that if you wore a certain color robe, that meant you were a certain class of people or a king or whatever. And when we really see how great God's love is, that he would condescend and humble himself for you, a mere creature, and suffer for you, a mere creature, more than you could ever have humbled yourself or you suffered. When you realize he did that just for you, do you know that the people, I'm writing an in-depth book on the evidence of life after death, and of Christians, and also comparing that to non-believers, there's a big contrast. And do you know, the people like Dean Braxton, B-R-A-X-T-O-N, look him up on YouTube, just type N-D-E in front, standing for near-death experiences. What he saw when he stood before Christ in heaven, he was dead, highly verified, dead for almost 2 hours with medical equipment and doctors. He said that there is such an intense love in this dimension that is so superior to the physical dimension that this dimension is like a vague dream compared to there. It's so real. But he experienced such a love that you can't describe in this world. It's way beyond anything. It knocked him right down before his feet. The love was so intense that it was like Christ, he knew Christ loved him so much that it was only him that existed in the universe. He would have died for him. He would have gone through that suffering just for him. He knew that. And it was like God only loved him in the whole universe, and he was the apple of his eye. That was the love he was experiencing. Yes, he knew that God loved others the same way. But this was the intensity of the love. Yes, that is how great. And can you imagine when you recognize that there is a saturation? This word baptism means saturation. Another word for baptism is imbuing. It is like a sponge absorbing. When your heart is really touched by something, it touches the core of your being, and it goes to the very fiber of your whole being. It's like a sponge. You absorb the being of God in his death, in repugnance over sin, that it is so terrible that ye would have to suffer that much for you, so that you hate sin and you die to it. And hate is equivalent to the word murder. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And when you hate sin, you murder sin, you kill sin, you die to sin, you see it for what it is, so that you are then identifying with the goodness of God in his love, in his resurrection. And your being is absorbing how great his love is, that he could forgive you because you see how you deserved to be in hell forever. And he took your place through his death on the cross. And so there is a deep identification, an absorption of the being of God's love, first in his holiness, that is repugnant towards that which is contrary to the integrity of God's love, which is sin. And then secondly, in the greatness of his love and his mercy to you. And that is really reckoning yourselves dead indeed unto sin. And that comes through a life of prayer. That comes through learning to have our hearts broken before Him, turned deeply to Him, so that we are soft soil instead of having a hard heart that is in love with the world. And Luke chapter 2, I preached on that. That was an amazing message I gave on that during the week. And that message is, it has so many parallels in it about dying to self. It says in this passage here in Luke chapter 2, this is about Christ, you know, He's in a manger and all of that. And then later on, there's the two prophets. There's Anna the prophet and there's Simeon the prophet. And Simeon, once he was a man that was just given completely to God. And he was shown that he would see the Messiah before he died. And he took him up on his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And it goes on, and he says to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That's the sign of the cross. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul and the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Mary stood before Christ and saw her own son in the natural going through a terrible death, but realized that he was also the Son of God. And a sword was piercing through her heart of dying, of the painful loss, of the painful loss. That song we sung with Watchman Nee, he endured the pain. She was enduring the pain, not understanding fully. It was exposing the dross, as trials do. The dross comes to the surface and we find there's things that are not of God that come out of us, but we repent immediately if we have a right spirit. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. What causes a person to have that blessedness? It's the genuine fear of God, because the genuine fear of God keeps your heart always in a state of repentance, of humility, where you are ready to repent the moment you see how terrible your sin is, like King David did when Nathan said, thou art the man. Oh, that pierced him too, didn't it? And so, through this process, Mary and others eventually experienced the witness of Christ coming back from the dead. And of course, this, you know, there's so much here and I don't have time to go into it, but this passage was amazing because it describes how Christ didn't go in the caravan with them, and they went 3 days. No, they went a day's journey out of Jerusalem and thought he was with them and then found that he wasn't. And they're saying, why have you dealt with us like this? Why have you hurt us? And he says to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be above my... It took them 3 days before they found him in the temple. You can imagine how painful that was for them. That represents the 3 days between the death and the resurrection. And God may allow us to go through things so that we're saying, why, God, have you dealt with me this way? And the Lord's saying, well, if you only knew, but the only way I could bring you to have this revelation of who I am is for you to go through it. And they didn't see. They should have been in a relationship. They could have been, I suppose, if in a relationship with their son, where they would have realized that he would be this way. But it took going through that to bring them to a relationship with God where they would rightly perceive him henceforth and not fall into such folly. But anyhow, I don't want to go into things too much, except to go on to Saturday, which was yesterday, which was also an amazing amplification on what this whole theme has been this week. This is two chapters. One is about, you know, it's all written here. You might read it on the video if you pause it. But it's about Abner, who, it's about basically division. And about out of that division coming unity. Both of these chapters have division out of which comes unity. Maybe I'll read it. Both of these chapters are about division that in the end leads to unity, and about the secret over the cause of division that leads to unity. First in God and then in one another. Leads to a unity that's first in God and one another. Esau hated Jacob and sought to kill him, and yet came to a place later of unity with him. Jacob's children hated Joseph, but later were united with Joseph. And that's what's in Genesis 46. And then in 2 Samuel 2, there was the division between Saul and David. The result was loss and suffering and war. And later Abner sought unity with David. It cost him his life, but restored the tribes to unity again because they were divided. Because Abner was the captain under Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And they were at war against David, and there were some terrible tragedies that happened. And so there are also two chapters in the secret. There is also in these two chapters the secret of overcoming death and division from each other. And some of this through the mic is not worded right. And from God, because both Joseph and Jacob had a journey in their pilgrimage of overcoming their own deceptions and dying to self. So it's talking about Jacob and Joseph here in this chapter. And Jacob and Joseph met each other in Egypt when Jacob was old, and hugged each other and wept over each other for a long time, being restored from what looked to be totally hopeless in their journey, pilgrimage of life, because of their moral persuasion in who God is. You see, if you look at the life of Jacob, what he goes through, if you look at the life of Joseph, it says, until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And here, both of them experienced such terrible, terrible rejection. Joseph being sold as a slave by his own family. The pain of all of that. Jacob losing his son, thinking he was killed by a wild animal. And then here, years later, finding out he's the leader, second to Pharaoh, over all of Egypt. The same thing is being illustrated here. And so I do not have time to go into everything. And I don't think I'll touch on today because the message is getting very long. And it is basically, these two chapters are on the Word of God. Both chapters are about overcoming temptation, the enemy, and evil by abiding deeply in the Word of God. They are both about allowing the Word of God to birth non-conditional love towards God that brings power and resurrection life that is released through the sword of the Spirit coming through our speaking. So the result of us going through these trials is that we enter into the power of the Spirit of God and into walking in His authority, in His greater works, and speaking what is truly from God and not from ourselves. There's lots of people that think they can just declare things nowadays. There's a place for doing that if you're walking in a right relationship with God and you love God, but there's a danger of doing that presumptuously. We need to know that what we are speaking is coming out of a deep, abiding relationship with God in the spirit of prophecy, so that when we speak, it is coming out of not ourselves in presumption, but out of the Spirit of God. You know, it says the Word of God is as silver refined seven times. I think there are many people that call themselves prophets, but they're probably only refined to the point of number three in degree, so to speak. And they shouldn't be going around and saying they're prophets. until they are in that place with God where it is clear that everything they're saying is really from God and they know will come to pass, because they know they are obeying God and that they have clearly, not arbitrarily, but clearly heard and know the voice of God. The false prophets speak presumptuously, and their prophecies do not come true. But those who are truly the prophets of God, yeah, there's a place where God can show mercy if they repent. Much of prophetic words is conditional. If you repent, this will not happen. But if you do not repent, this will happen. But there are also prophecies from the Word of God that are very clear that they will happen. It depends also in those as to the measure of the severity of judgment, as to the measure of the greatness of blessing. Now, I'm not going to go on to share much longer. It is very clear what God is saying by His Spirit to the churches. He wants us to rise up to a place where we become His conquering bride church, where we are those who walk in His power and authority, and that comes through coming into the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That means that we don't go back to being the church the way it was. We decide to go all the way, corporately, as a body, to bring His glory and presence down in our midst, and to have the extra oil. Thank you for listening to this message. God bless you all.